So here's the title for today's message. His truth must become your reality. Now, you know, if you've been attending here a while, the word truth and reality are interchangeable, but the most common understanding of the word truth in Greek, in the Greek and Roman culture, was the term reality. So when Jesus is telling Pilate, before he's getting ready to go to the cross, that he says, all those who are on the side of truth hear my voice, Pilate answers, what is truth? So what he said was, everyone who is on the side of or who lives in reality hears my voice. Pilate's asking, what is reality? And again, I'm not going to go back to other teachings, but we've talked about in here, that doesn't mean that we're in denial that, you know, we're standing on carpet, we're sitting in chairs. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, if we don't understand the greater reality of the kingdom, then we'll always just live at the level of this world. I heard someone say, as I was listening to a teaching the other day, is that we don't want to preach circumstance. How many times have you maybe been talking with someone, or maybe you've been guilty of it yourself, where you're like, but this scripture says this about this subject, and then somebody will go, yeah, I hear you, but, and then they tell you their experience. Our experiences should not shape our belief about the Bible. What we see in the Word should bring our experiences and to rise up to meet the truth. Because you can, you know how I know that we can change our reality? How many of you have either been healed of something that a doctor has told you you will never be healed of, have had a friend with a testimony like that? You can read those testimonies on our website. So this world reality and the doctors and the people that know everything in this world said, this is reality. And God said, wrong. There's been people that are sitting in these seats that have had lifelong illnesses, and God completely healed them. I think we need to open our mind to realize God is much bigger than our mind has. God is much bigger than the box our mind has put him in. He loves us. I just want to let you know that if you're believing for healing today, when you go back for a prayer minister, I want to tell you something. It's not about faith. It's not about anything. It's about believing that he loves you. And people say, well, what about all the faith scriptures? Well, what are you putting your faith in? You're putting your faith in the finished work of the cross. And Jesus on a cross says, I love you. Romans 8:32 says, God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him over to us, how will he not also through him give us all things? I want us to be in a season as we go, this is going to be a three-part series, where we start to step out on what we think that we know about God and step into the fact that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And could the problem be that our brains are not getting that? Or it's staying in our brain as knowledge and not moving to our heart. And I'm not saying that if you go back and you don't get healed today, that means God doesn't love you. If then you're missing the point. I'm saying let's step out in faith and believe God loves us so much to bless us, to heal us, to provide for us. If you read the Jesus of the Bible, he did all of those things. And then after he did all of those things, then he gave his life for us. And he did it because he loved us. Amen. So this has to become our reality about how much he loves us. Now, I want to start off with a scripture that we ended with last week, even though this is actually going to be a three-part series, and I'm sure of you that know me are like, really, a three-part series? You always say that, and it never happens. The slides are done. I actually have this whole month done. I've never done that before in my life. People are like, what are you going to do with all your free time? And I'm like, I don't take 20 hours a week to write my message like most pastors do. I have plenty to do. So if you're just like, hey, I've always wanted to go out and have coffee with Pastor Josh, like during this next month, this would be the time to do that. Or if you need to come in and just want to talk about some things that are going on in your life, I am very much have a lot of free time. I'll probably do a lot of subbing at Yorkville Christian too. But how many of you know my job is more than just preparing a message every week? And it should be all pastors everywhere. The message should just be one of the many things that we do. So this was the verse that we left off with last week, and this is going to be the verse that we start off with every week during this series. Remember, we learned about John's friend Gaius, and he said, "Beloved, I pray that you prosper and be in good health as your what prospers? Soul." Right, as your soul prospers. So apparently, as our soul prospers, which our soul should be tied to our spirit, not our flesh, and we should be being led by the Spirit, and as we're led by the Spirit, we're prospered and we're in good health. That's not a health and wealth gospel. That's literally 3 John verse 2. Anybody else tired of going, well, you know, Methodists believe this, Baptists believe this, and oh, this is the health and wealth gospel, this is charismatic, this is Pentecostal. Let's just read the Bible and believe it. And that's really the problem in the church today is most people sitting in pews, and really a lot of pastors don't even know the word of God. So we just preach experience, or we just preach what we feel. I believe in this generation more than ever, as we're getting closer to the end days, needs to get back to the Bible. I was just reading, this is none of my message, but I know the Holy Spirit wants to say it. I was just reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that Paul, before he was getting ready to be beheaded by Rome, it's many people understand that 2 Timothy is his last letter that he ever writes. He's writing it to Timothy. And in the very last chapter, he says, "I urge you above all other things, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to exhort, to edify, to rebuke." And he said, "Because the time is coming where people will acquire teachers so that their ears can be tickled, and that they will acquire teachers that preach what their own desires are." I'm not telling you to not watch other teachers. This is not the just listen to Pastor Josh. I'm saying make sure that you are not accumulating teachers that are just telling you what you want to hear, but teachers that are telling you the word of God. So here's the word. John, after he tells Gaius, "Beloved, I pray in all ways, in all respects, that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers." He says this, "I was overjoyed when brethren came and told me about your truth." Now, this is the original Greek language. The truth has become your reality. Now, it's the same Greek word. It would be like saying the truth has become your truth. But for the sake of my title fitting, the truth has become your reality. And he says, it's evidenced by conducting your everyday life in the truth. And then look what John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children." Now, Paul's not talking about his physical children. We know by the word of God that Paul never took a wife. He never had any kids. He's talking about his children in the faith. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are conducting their everyday lives in the truth." So the connection that I want us to see during these 3 weeks is he says he's overjoyed because it's come to my ear from your fellow brothers and sisters that you are walking, or it has told me about your truth. He doesn't say the truth. He's saying, "Gaius, you brothers and sisters that know you in Christ have come and told me about your truth." And then he says, your truth or your reality is the truth. And it's evidenced by conducting your everyday life in truth. So what is it saying? The way that we act, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we are in our jobs, in front of our bosses, in front of our families, in front of people on the street, when you're in Walmart and you feel the demonic agitation coming on of the person in front of you, and you zip it, right? Or you bless them, or maybe let somebody behind you go ahead of you. I'm saying is the way that we conduct ourselves in everyday life, the Bible calls it about walking. Like it says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. That means as you've received him, live your life as Jesus lived. As he is, so are we in this world. And if anybody wants to come along going, well, you can't really be like Jesus because Jesus was God and he's just this whole other category, that is a demonic lie to get you to live some kind of substandard life. What else could it mean? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Jesus says, love one another in the exact same way I have loved you. Okay, I'm not saying you're Jesus. I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but the standard is Jesus. Right? And he lives in you. Thank you, Larry. He lives in you. So he says, I have no greater joy that your life, the brethren are seeing Gaius and they're like, man, what's up with this guy? Like he's living like Jesus. And I feel like we're just around Jesus when Gaius is in the room. So they go and tell John about that. And John says, hey, I know the truth has become your reality because you're living it every day. That's the standard. And again, there's some kind of lie that has circulated the church for a long time of, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's not a way for me to stand up. Anything I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. But we need to stop with this nonsense of we're just living these, you know, chopped up lives, terrible lives, you know, I'm depressed, I'm this, I'm suffering with all of this kind of stuff. And maybe some of you are, but it's time to get free because Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus didn't literally go into jails and spring people. He's talking about people that were under demonic influence. He's talking about people that were under had debilitating diseases. If any of you have ever had a debilitating disease, you know it feels like you're in chains. If you've been sick, you know it. You just in your own body, like you call in sick to work. You don't want to get out of bed. It's a oppression. Acts 10:38. Peter says, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Right? We have a saying in this church because you've got whole denominations out there saying the bad things that are happening to people, God's doing it or allowing it. And what are we saying here? Here, God, good, devil, bad. Health, good. Sickness, bad. Well, and I'm not trying to make fun of people. I'm just saying that's how messed up the body of Christ is. And you know how I know it's not true? Because nowhere did Jesus walk up to a leper and he's like, Lord, Jesus, son of David, you can make me clean. He didn't go, listen, you don't understand. I work in mysterious ways. This leprosy is for your good. See ya. He never did that. He touched lepers. He healed everyone that came to him. There's not one instance in the Bible where someone came to Jesus for healing and he refused. And again, most people don't know that. I'm not saying any of you. I know you guys are in here. You guys are reading your Bible like 20 hours a week. But most Christians don't know that Jesus never refused healing to anybody because they haven't read the Gospels. They didn't read the book of Acts. They didn't read the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the kingdom, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we stop the Great Commission. But the very next part is teaching them to observe all I commanded you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you because he's talking to the 12 or the 11. Judas is gone. And he says, teach them, everyone you come in contact with, all that I have taught you. What did he tell them to do? Heal the sick. What did he tell them to do? Show mercy and compassion. What did he tell them to do? Turn the other cheek. What did he tell them to do? Raise the dead. What did he tell them to do? Cleanse lepers. But for some reason in the body of Christ, we're just like, oh, we're just supposed to be Jesus, like the whole, you know, tell people about Jesus, get them to go to heaven, get them to pray a prayer, you know, every head bowed, every eye is closed. If you want to receive Jesus, put your hand up. Now put it back down. We don't want to see who actually wanted to receive Jesus. That's nonsense, and it's going on everywhere. You know, back then, if you wanted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they publicly baptized you, and that probably meant at the bare minimum, at that time in Rome, all your goods were going to be taken away, and at the maximum, they were going to kill you. Neither one of those things are going to happen in America, at least not right now in this present season, yet we just want to make it so easy for people to not walk up front here and say, I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, my life is not my own. We need to get back to boldness in the body of Christ. Okay, so everybody understand this verse? The goal is to have the truth, which is the word, which is Jesus Christ, become our reality. And Jesus manifested the truth about God, and we've learned that God is love. So the truth is love. Okay, I was not going to type up, and my poor pro presenter person have to scroll through like 18 slides. So you will need your YouVersion app or your physical Bible or whatever you use to go through these scriptures. While you're doing that, if you are visiting with us or you weren't here last week, we have decided to bless every family, again, please one per family, with this, because this three-week series is going to be talking about what we have in Christ. This book is a booklet. You can see it's real thin. It's not very long. But it's all the scriptures about talking about who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, everything that you have in Christ, and we're going to cover a lot of those scriptures today. It's important that you have this so that, not so that you can follow along with the message, but that every day you can remind yourself who you are in Christ. Most of us slip and stumble and fall and feel like then we can't approach God because we've gotten to some kind of sin because we don't know who we are in Christ. And many things that, again, people are saying today, well, we don't have this, you know, you can't say that you have that. It says that I have all things in Christ Jesus. Just because I don't see it with my physical eyes doesn't mean that it's not true. So I want to read to you just this one little part out of here, and then we're going to get into Ephesians, which I love the introduction to this book. So why are you going to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? If you have your books, you can follow along. So this is the introduction. This is page 1. Listen to what this says. You are a new creation in Christ. Through Christ, God has forgiven you. He has washed you with the blood of Christ to make you holy. He has given you a new heart. He has placed his spirit in you. He has given you a new heart that knows how to follow him. He has made you acceptable forever. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son Jesus. Just so you know, all of these statements are all verses in the Bible. He has given you his kingdom as an inheritance. He has hidden you in him with Christ. He has seated you with Christ in heavenly places. He has given you power to do what Jesus did. Like, really? Yeah. John 14, 12. Jesus himself said, those that believe in me will do the works that I do. And he's talking about it in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders. And more, because I go to the Father. He works with you, confirming his word. He gives you wisdom and strength. He gives you the power to get wealth. He has made you great and precious promises so you would be a partaker of his divine nature. This is your new creation identity in Christ. This is the new you, or what the Bible calls the new man. Every single one of those are scriptures in the Bible. Now, look at this. All of those were statements about who you are in Christ. I love this part, and most of you who know me well will know why I like this part. All of these things are true of you no matter how you feel. I'm like, this person stole what I say. Of course, I stole that from Andrew Womack, so it had to have come from the Spirit. Because I love it. All of these things are true no matter how you feel. If you don't feel like you're a joint heir with Jesus, then get your feelings in line with the truth about what God's word says about you. So it says this, they're true no matter how you feel. To make them a reality in your physical life, you must renew your mind and put on the new man. You already are that new man in your spirit, but you are outwardly conformed into the image of Christ as you renew your mind. So that's what we're talking about here, right? If you want your outside to conform with the image of who you already are in the Spirit in Jesus Christ, then you have to renew your mind to that reality. If it's not true to you, just like it says that it was true to Gaius, right? His truth had become his reality. That's how your outward manifestations of how you love people, how you show mercy, how you show compassion, how you walk as Jesus walked, is knowing that in the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that he who has joined himself with the Lord is one spirit with him. It says, this resource was compiled to help you renew your mind and experience transformation. Confess these passages out loud to persuade your heart. Remember, confessing a thing out loud, you're not trying to get God to make it true. It already is true. Confessing things out loud is to get your peanut brain in line with what your spirit is. That's not condemnation. But don't you think that our brains get in the way of a lot of things that we could be experiencing in the kingdom of heaven? I know mine does. Drives me nuts. So it says, confess these passages out loud to persuade your heart of your new creation reality. You are not confessing to make them true. You are confessing because in Christ they already are true. Get your emotions involved as you read and confess these statements and passages. Read them in the first person. See yourself through these passages. Feel the associated emotions as if they are entirely true in your life. So what are we saying when we say, who cares how you feel? We're saying that your emotions are fallen and can be misplaced. But if you renew your mind and you get emotional about the finished work of the cross, you get emotional about the stripes that Jesus bore for you. You get emotional about the fact that you're like, oh my goodness, Jesus is my brother. I mean, it's not like figuratively. He literally is your brother, probably more so than your physical family. Like, the Bible says that Jesus says, those who do what I say, I call my friends. So if we're following the Lord, we're called a friend of Jesus, which means we're a friend of God. So we need to get, it's not, you know, we said this last week. It's not like become like Spock or Data and just not have emotions. It means we need to get our emotions trained onto the correct reality. Once your heart becomes persuaded of your new creation identity in Christ, you will naturally live out your new identity. Once your mind aligns with your spiritual identity, it will no longer hinder you through carnal thinking. That's worldly thinking, fleshly thinking. We talked on that a couple messages ago. When God's promise and ways seem difficult or impossible to you, you know you are carnal in your thinking. Because some people might ask that, well, how do I know if I'm thinking carnally or spiritually? This says, when God's promises and ways seem difficult or impossible, you know you're thinking carnally. But when God's promises and ways seem possible to you, you know you are spiritual in your thinking. Carnal thinking leads to death, but spiritual thinking leads to life. That is a scripture. When God's, renew your mind, put on the new man, think spiritually, and watch the abundant life Jesus came to give you manifest in your life. If you don't have that, I'm sure you want that now. My wife has got, I think, 15 or so copies left. Remember, if you already have it, please don't get another one. It's one per family. But if you're like, I want that, see my wife after service. If we run out, we will order more and get one to you. But that was just the introduction. And then everything else is all the scriptures about what you have in Christ. But let's just see a handful of them today as we go into Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. " Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. Who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Now, if you're like, well, it's in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're not going to cover this scripture today, but if you read in Ephesians 2, it says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we're like, yeah, but I'm seated on a blue chair in Seven Mountains Church. But you are also seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, would you say that the scripture tells you that you are in two places at once? Man, that's like blow your mind right there. You're like, man, I'm just trying to believe for my back pain to go away. I'm in two places at once. Well, that's what I'm saying. If we expand our faith and realizing that our reality of this world doesn't even come close to kingdom realities, and we just start to say, I don't understand it, but I believe it because it's in the Word, you'll see things explode in a good way in your life. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. There's the key. It's in Christ. Just as he, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, this is important because, you know, we talk a lot about the concept of the sovereignty of God in here. And again, that idea has been completely twisted in the body of Christ, that God is just controlling every little thing that happens in the world. It's not true. There's no scriptural evidence of that whatsoever. Do I believe that God has foreordained or predestined certain things? Well, of course, because it's in the Word. But this says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. But where did he choose us? He chose us in Christ. So outside of time, even though Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father have never not existed, but obviously you agree that the cross happened at a point in time, right? Like Jesus had to become a person and die on the cross, fully God, fully man. But outside of time, and again, we're never going to completely understand this because we're linear beings that live inside of time, that from the beginning, as we understand it, it was always the plan for Jesus to be the finished work on the cross. It's probably a good thing we aren't God, because if we were God and we knew we were going to make a creation that was going to mess up, we'd just assume not make it. Right? But doesn't it make his love even more, like, huge about the fact that he was going to make us? He knew that we were going to mess up, and he knew he was going to have to give the thing most precious to us because he loves us so much. That's mind-boggling. So that's what it means, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, again, you know, I hope that there's no Calvinists in the room. If there is, I'll pray with you after service. But Calvinists would tell you, see, he just picks and chooses people. This says he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. Why? Because he chose Christ. And then when you put yourself in Christ and Christ is in you, now he has chosen you. Because he already chose his son before time and space and existence, because he always was his son. So it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And I know some of us are thinking, I'm not holy and blameless. Well, maybe not in your outward expression, but if you are in Christ, in your spirit, you are as holy and blameless as you are ever going to be. People are always saying, I hear this phrase all the time, which it's a scripture that's totally taken out of context, is it says, God is returning for a pure and spotless bride. Brothers and sisters, how many of you know that there is nothing this side of heaven that is going to ever make every single person who is in Jesus Christ pure and spotless in their body or in their soul? But in your spirit, you are holy and blameless. If God is going to wait till every Christian on the planet makes their outward expression holy and blameless, he ain't coming back. But we know he is coming back, and he's coming back for a bride. But you are only as clean as you are in Christ. And that's not giving you a license to sin. That's not saying, well, I'm perfect in my spirit, then I might as well just live however I want in my flesh, because that's Gnosticism. That's ungodly. They even asked Paul that question in Romans 6. Should we sin so that grace abounds? Paul's like, what are you talking about? How do you even arrive at that conclusion? People that get the love of God on the inside of them are just more joyous, are just more merciful, are just more happy, are just more patient. And so if you struggle in any of those areas, I would encourage you to spend more time with patience. Who is Jesus? I'd encourage you to spend more time with mercy. His name is Jesus. So he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. In love, I love that it says in love, so we know why he did it. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons. Oh, well, there's the picking and choosing again. We must read on. Through Jesus Christ, you cannot be an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God unless you are in Jesus Christ. Because it says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus to himself. And he says he did it because of the kind intention of his will. You have a whole bunch of people out there that are talking about God's will, God's will, God's will, and it's all these bad things. This says the kind intention of his will. Do you know that the Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance? I'm not saying that there's not a hell and that people are going there, but I don't usually, that's not my first bullet out of my gun when I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm telling them about his kindness. I'm talking about how much he loves them. I'm talking about that he wants to heal them. I'm talking about that he wants to deliver them. I believe that you should tell people the truth about that there is a heaven or a hell. But you know what? If you come out the gate with that, and this has been the problem, and it still is generational today, is there's a whole bunch of people that are believing on Jesus because they don't want to go to hell. Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for intimacy, for friendship, for love, so that it changes us. If you are sitting here and you're like, yeah, that's talking to me. I am literally following Jesus just so that I can go to heaven someday. Your motives are wrong. The Bible says in John 17:3, this is eternal life. And he gives us the definition, that they may know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And know in the Greek is the way that a man knows his wife. And I'm not saying get weird about this. I'm saying it's intimacy. It's time spent with the Lord. It's not, I got to read my Bible for 5 minutes. I got to pray for 5 minutes. It just seems like an eternity. It's just hang out with Jesus. Learn about him. Because when you learn about him, you learn about yourself. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You want to know yourself? Get to know Jesus. So it's according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So it's all about the kind intention of his will and his grace, in which he freely bestowed on us, again, in the beloved. His grace and mercy and everything falls on you in Christ. It has to be in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Why do we doubt God's goodness? It says, according to the kind intention of his will, according to the riches of his grace. And yet, again, we have whole denominations out there that are saying a flood came, a hurricane came, a tornado came, and that was God's judgment on the area. If that is your thinking, I love you, you're wrong. If God is bringing these things and, you know, here would be the thing. Do you not believe that there are other countries out there that hate us, that hate Israel, that hate God more than America does? Of course there is. Why isn't God wiping them off the planet? He punished Jesus for every sin that you ever will commit. Which means he did the same thing for other people. Now, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't be saved. They won't have fellowship. They won't have intimacy. They won't know love. But this idea that we're just preaching, God's judging people, and God's judging this, that's wrong. And if you believe that, you need to apologize to Jesus because he bore the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have to let the word be true and everyone a liar that doesn't believe in the truth. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. There's another kind intention again. Kind intention twice, riches of his grace once. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time. That's talking about, it says in the Bible, when the fullness of the time came, Jesus came. He came at the fullness of the time. That doesn't mean at the end of time. It means that Jesus could not have come at any other time. It was the fullness of the time. That is, look what it says, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, here's that phrase again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So again, we can teach a healthy sovereignty of God, but everything about working things about the counsel of his will is everything that is in Christ. You want God to sovereignly move on your life, make sure you're in Christ. You want God to just, man, you just walk in the door and you just all of a sudden get healed. It's because God, you're like, I don't know, God just did it sovereignly. I didn't even pray for it. That's because you're in Christ. We need to believe that God is so much bigger. And I truly believe, and again, I know we're talking about truth, we're not talking about love. I truly believe that the biggest breakdown in the body of Christ is we don't really believe God is that good and we don't think he loves us that much. It's like he loved us enough to get us into heaven, but other than just figure out your way in life. If that's the case, then we don't need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit isn't for the next life. The Holy Spirit is for this life. So he works all things after the counsel of his will to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. Here is another statement. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. We've talked about that verse before, that that word pledge can be like a dowry or like an engagement ring. You having the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the evidence to the world is that you believe, you as the bride, as the future bride, belong to Jesus Christ. Get your hands off his bride. Right? I mean, I know we live in a perverse culture, but isn't that the purpose of giving someone an engagement ring? So that's the bright and shiny signal to all the other men, hands off. The Holy Spirit is the bright and shining light God gives you to tell the world, hands off. They belong to me. It's a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. You're his possession. To the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, this is where it's important. He's just told you everything that you have in Christ. And we haven't even covered, there's so many other places in Scripture that talks about other things. That's why you need this book, because it puts all of them in one spot for you. So Paul's saying, you already have all of these things in Christ. So he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So this goes back to our original premise. We already have everything in Christ. If you don't see that you have everything in Christ, my question would be, but do you even know what you have in Christ, what you already have in Christ? We need to, so some of us are just operating our Christian existence out of ignorance. And that's not condemnation. That's just saying, I don't know. You can't operate in what you don't know. So you need to know. You need to educate yourself. You need to read his word. You can get this book and know everything about your identity now. You don't have to find your identity in your job. And as a father, as a mother, as a child, I'm not saying that that's not part of your life, but that's not who you are. Because you know what? If you get fired from your job and that was your identity, your world's going to crash. And I'm not speaking this out over anybody. But if you lost your spouse and your identity was being married to that person, yes, of course, there is a time to grieve, but you're just going to move on beyond grief and into depression and into thoughts of suicide and all of these other things because you saw your identity in being married to that person. There's healthy grieving and there's healthy ways to deal with loss. But the ones who fall apart and lose it do not know who they are in Christ. And that seems like a judgmental thing to say, but the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And if we truly had the joy of the Lord of who we are in Christ, then we would be able to handle loss in an appropriate way to grieve, but then we would move on and continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. So let's throw up the slides real quick. We're just going to sum this thing up. Keys, you can come up. Okay, so I just kind of highlighted all the things we just read. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He chose us outside of time in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. Remember, you can't be holy and blameless. Only the Christ in you can make you holy and blameless. He predestined us into the family according to grace. All his kindness, his love, his grace, and acceptance is in Christ. So if you're like, I want to be accepted in God. I want to be loved by God. I want to have grace. You need to be in Christ. You're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're loved. Next slide. The mystery revealed that the Jesus covenant, that was the part where it's talking about a view to the administration. How many of you know that the old covenant is gone? If you don't know that, read Hebrews chapter 8. It says that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away forever. That was 2,000 years ago. So we're in the Jesus covenant, the Jesus administration. Well, what is that? That means in Christ I have all things. In Christ, all things. If you feel like you are lacking, then again, educate yourself on what you have in Christ. So the mystery revealed that the Jesus covenant will last forever as everything is summed up in Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that has been revealed from the foundation of the world, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. I know we're not going to understand everything this side of heaven, but we're just like, oh, God's so mysterious. You never know when he's coming or going. I don't understand it. Well, then get in Christ, because the Bible says if you're in Christ and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the only problem with us not having things in our life is really challenging ourselves and going, do you believe that? And if you don't, no condemnation, but don't expect it to work in your life if you don't believe it. But the key of believing in Christ is to realize he loved you so much. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. It's not a believing in the historical character that hung on the cross and we have historical evidence about who he was. It's believing the man God came down, God came down as a man, fully God, fully man, and he loved you so much, he healed you, he delivered you, he gave you the word, and then when he was finished, he gave himself. That's what love looks like. And that is the standard for Christianity today. And for some reason, the standard of Jesus Christ, we've moved Christianity into some kind of low, low thing. In Christ, obtained an inheritance as sons. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, a taste of what is promised to come. So he tells you all these things, and then he just says, I, Paul, pray that you will have wisdom and revelation, and the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to understand that all of this is absolutely true, so you will live life like it is true. So this is just an invitation to believe something that was already written about you 2,000 years ago, before you even came into being. He chose you before you came into being in Christ, because of his kind intention of his will, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love. And we need to grow up in Christ and stop asking God to give us all of these things that we already have in Jesus Christ, realize who we are, and live every single day as if Christ is living through us. How do I know that that's scripture? Paul says, it is no longer I, Paul, who live, but Christ in me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, as beloved children. It's good news, right? So we already have everything. We need to stop trying to just make this about gimme, 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 God, and just go out and tell other people they can have all those things too if they're in Christ. God, being our true Father, loves to give good gifts to his kids. We need to believe that God is good and that he loves us more than we could ever know.